I remember it as though it were yesterday, my first day as a Christian school supervisor. Wow. It was in our Baptist church basement. We had to modify it, of course, put in the offices. Oh, we worked for a month or more getting that set up. We wanted our children to have the very best of what we had to offer through the grace of God. There they were now. There they were, the young, tender hearts and minds of our church family. They ranged in age from 5 up to the mid-teens, from 1 plus 1 to Einstein's theory on relativity and beyond. Oh, what an assortment of minds. How did I get there? Well, the short story is, God put me there. The long version can be found in my personal testimony under resume at battlefightforchristtillhecomes.net. It was a somewhat short and easy transition. I couldn't believe it. I mean, from church janitor to Christian school supervisor. Almost overnight. The entire transition, actually, as I recall now, took about 20 minutes. 20 minutes. First, my pastor took about 5 minutes, telling me that if he couldn't find a new supervisor, then the school would have to close and leave all those poor little darlings as easy pickings for the devil in the public school system. Now, the next 10 minutes saw me on my knees before God in the main auditorium of the church, I remember very clearly, telling him I could not do this. Telling God you can't do something. Now, there's a place you don't want to go. One thing I learned here was never, never tell God you can't do something. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Now, the last 5 minutes saw me in the pastor's office again, telling him I could do it. Remember now, a few moments before I went to prayer, I told him I couldn't. And then I told God I couldn't. Now here I am, back in the pastor's office, telling him I could do it. And confidently, too, I might add. And as they say, well, the rest is history. The rest is history. You know, for the next 6 years, I kept reciting over and over Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Wow. Now, because I was certain that God had called me, I thought it only proper to have a parent-teacher meeting. Did you ever have a parent-teacher meeting in a Baptist school basement? It was at this meeting, this very meeting, I should not have declared that God had called me to teach and preach to their little darlings. At the end of the meeting, I humbly inserted something else by stating that God said I would remain on as supervisor until God himself had brought the curtain down and had gotten me up there. Now, there's a bold statement. That's kind of giving it back to God, right? God put me there. God would be the one to take me out of there. So, we're off and running. A wonderful start. And right away, I went home and composed a letter of resignation. But God made me flush it down the toilet. Or throw it in the garbage anyway. Before I go any further, Before I go any further, I should insert this footnote right here. Before I had gotten clearance from Almighty God to teach and to preach to my little darlings, I like to call them my little darlings, I actually hated kids. Kids were my little darlings. I couldn't bear to be around kids. They drove me up the proverbial wall. I couldn't stand them. Especially some of the church brats. Oh, forgive me, Lord. When God tells the Holy Spirit to take care of business, well, let me put it this way. I didn't just suddenly start liking my amazing flock. No! I fell in love with them. I fell in love with them. Each one became mine. Well, now that we've come through the lengthy monologue, let me give you, excuse me, let me give you the title of my sermon for today. It's called, Is Faith Enough? Is faith enough? Now, what do I mean by is faith enough? The Bible, the one that God wrote and preserved, it says a whole lot about faith. And particularly in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And of course we have Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. By faith, Abraham, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah. We go on and on. Faith is the very substance of our existence with God. Faith. Okay. First of all, God is not willing that any should perish, right? God's primary plan is the salvation of man. God's primary plan is the salvation of man. Now you're going to hear from one extreme to the other, from the very young to the very old, about those who are accountable and those who are not. When you're dealing with children from age 5 or 6 up to 17 or 18, there's quite a span there, quite a difference of mind and opinion. Now, since God is omniscient and knows what you're going to do even before you know, He also sees your handicaps, both physical and mental. But you must first understand, God is not some sort of ogre. God does not kill without a just cause, as depicted in the Old Testament books. Now, I've heard those voices that condemn God because He had entire cities destroyed, even the children and the animals, everything wiped off the face of the earth. First and foremost, keep in the back of your minds, no matter what your age, God's ways are not our ways. God gave us life, and God has the right to take that life away. Because He sees the end of a bad situation right from the beginning. His resolve will not always be agreeable in our eyes. So, take care. Take care not to criticize or condemn our great God. For the things that He does with the foreknowledge of what will be. They may seem cruel in our eyes, but God is holy. God is holy. Keep this in mind. God is holy. He knows the end from the beginning. I keep saying that. I keep thinking about it because it's so true. I've actually broken my sermon into three stages. First, below the age of faith. Then during the age of faith. And lastly, beyond the age of faith. Now, one thing, One thing we Christians have learned is that God is not willing that any should perish. At which the optimist might respond, "Oh, that's great. I'll do my best, and surely our loving God will see me through." No. God doesn't want anyone to end up in hell. That's a certainty. He didn't make hell for us. He made it for the devil and his angels. To simply live a good life the best you can, he will look after us. Honk, honk. Remember, the best you can begins at the cross and is prefaced by repentance and by faith. Not the best you can drive a nail into the wall, or the best you can kick a football a mile. No. But the best you can do to draw yourself closer to him. If we look at the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 12, we read the words of Jesus. "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, to leave the final decision of our salvation up to God has already been made available. To do anything less than to believe and repent and accept it, well, that's an insult. Salvation in reality passes before our eyes several times before we make a decision about it. We hear it here. We hear it there. We read it here. We read it there. For example, when I was just a young pup, I'd say about 15, I was waiting around home wanting to go into the army to be a soldier just like my dad and my brother and my other brother and my cousin and all the family who seemed to be in the military. I wanted to go in. I needed to wait till my 17th birthday. And I was going with this young girl. She was about 15 at the time. And it was one of those infatuation times where boy meets girl and, you know, your eyes get all glossy and you look at each other like they were really, really beyond your own belief. I guess you've been there, some of you, huh? Yeah. Well, we were going together for about 6 months, and enjoying the time of our lives. I wasn't saved. Now, she mentioned something about salvation, but I didn't know what she was talking about. You see, I was a Catholic at the time, and I was trying to stay away from the Catholic Church because I didn't like going to the Catholic Church. But I didn't know anything that I can recall about salvation. So she said to me one day, "Tommy." She'd call me Tommy. Cute thing. Anyway, she said, "I'm going to a meeting tonight, and I'd like it very much if you come along with me." What kind of meeting is it?" "Oh, just a bunch of people getting together. I'd really, really appreciate it if you'd come with me. I don't like to go alone." "Oh," I said, "well, okay, sure. I'll step up to the plate." And I said, "I'll go." I went. So we went to this. Down, it was in Halifax, Nova Scotia. We went down the street to this tenement building, and we went in the door, went up the stairs, I recall, up to the top floor, and inside that room on the top floor, now this is me, so-called Catholic, never knew anything about, religion except what they told me in the Catholic Church, and I wasn't listening to anyway. So I go in this big room with her. And there's a bunch of chairs there, and there's some people in there, and they're, I remember very clearly. Spit it out, Tom. I remember very clearly. There was people there, and they was praying. But not praying like you pray in a Catholic church, very formalized. But they were weeping. And there was one old black fellow there, and he was really going to town. And then another one, and then another one. And they were praising the Lord. And you know what happened to me? I looked at my girlfriend and I said, I'm sorry, but I can't handle this. I'm out of here. And I took off out that door down those stairs and the sidewalk, and I stood there, and I said, oh, what in the world's going on here? What is that anyway? And she came running down the stairs behind me, explained it all to me. Not that it made a difference, but I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I cannot sit in a meeting like that. So anyway, we resolved it, and we still get along very well until I left and joined the Army, and then that was the end of that relationship, more or less. Oh, my, oh, my, what a time that was. Now, if you look at Psalm 90, verse 10, Psalm 90, verse 10, the Word of God says, the days of our years are 70. 70, that's 70. Wow. I'm over that. Oh, Lord, I'm past it. Can I have another 70? Oh, and if by reason, oh, here, I like this part. And if by reason they be 80, that's 80. Okay, I'll take that. And if by reason they be 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, during our middle years, there is much living to do. For soon the body grows weak, and it kind of sneaks up on you, doesn't it? And time, well, time becomes our enemy. It's a time for transition. While our minds are filled with enchantments, yes, the direction we will go is a freedom only God will enjoy. It's a time to take up the cross and follow Him. Him, Jesus Christ. If you haven't made that decision by the time you're in your 70s, then you better get a moving, boy, girl, because your time may be shorter than you think. Now, the past is a mystery. But now, only what's done for Christ will last. Remember that? Only what's done for Christ will last. The time is now to lift high the banner of the Lord and march onward into the fray of battle. It is a time when we have no excuse for having excuses. We have no excuse for having excuses. Cry out to the hills, people, for that's where His penmen wait to enter your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. You are on the middle ground. It's not too late. It's not too late. But tomorrow is promised to no one. This is your age of consent. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18, one of my favorites. In the same book, I would like you to take your Bible and open to Isaiah. Isaiah is a very, very, very important book. Well, they're all important, but Isaiah really has I have a closeness with Isaiah. I just love it. I memorize a lot of verses out of Isaiah. Okay, we're going to Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 31. 28 and 31. Okay. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching at His understanding. Verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Wow. I love that verse, verse 31. When He uses the eagles in comparison, eagles are just such a precious bird. And God uses them quite a lot in the Scriptures to amplify what He is saying. Wonderful, wonderful. The middle ground is the fertile ground. The middle ground is the fertile ground. This is the age of awareness. At either end of the age of awareness are two other ages. At either end are two other ages. Well, two altogether, one before, one after, okay? From the womb to the age when God decides your personal awareness that it that it has been seen as a time of innocence. You don't know any better, in other words. Or you may have been born mentally incompetent. You know, God doesn't send these people to hell if they don't know Him. They can't know Him. They don't understand. God is not an ogre, like I said before. This innocence is your child's inability or slowness to rightfully grasp and hold firm to the Word of God. To know fully right and wrong. To establish a concrete faith in God. Now, why would I say this? Because it was Jesus who used the little children as an example of pure and unspoiled innocence. And that should any defile or fail to reach out to any of these little precious souls or harm them in any way, then let us consider what is said next. Let's go to Matthew 18, 1 to 6. You want to get this correct? Matthew 18, verses 1 to 6. This is important. I cannot stress it enough. 1 to 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me." And verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Wow. That's powerful, powerful stuff. God referred to the little children over 318 times. You could say that these little ones, no matter how difficult they may be at home, they are still the apple of God's eye. And if someone should come upon them suddenly or something, then Jesus will step up to the plate concerning their salvation. In other words, if they should die suddenly, Jesus is there for them. They will be saved. They will be. Okay. Now that we have covered those below the age of faith and also the middle folk, as it were, let us go a step further. Beyond the age of faith, beyond the sunset, so to speak, let us begin by saying thank you for the old folk who found the Lord before they lost their minds. Thank you for the old folk who found the Lord before they lost their minds. Let us go to the homes. We preach salvation, the gospel. We witness in song and word to these seniors, many which have lost the ability to fully comprehend or understand that there's one little spark within them that will say, "I know, I understand, I got it. Oh, I've had that happen. What a wonderful experience it is." You're preaching the gospel to someone, and they're half asleep, it would seem to you, and suddenly they say, I understand, I know what you mean. Oh, thank you for telling me." Many of these have lost the ability to understand or realize their need for repentance and salvation. They come through life's doorway first as a child below the age of eight. Next, they enter the age of eight. And then into the final phase, life beyond the age of eight. For many, they have no hope. There was a time when they scoffed at the Lord. And now they look in the mirror and wonder who they see. So sad. For some of them, their minds have been short-circuited because of age-related sicknesses. They are without excuse. If you enter into a senior's retirement home with the intention of preaching the gospel, consider this. After you sing or play a few opening hymns, and it's time to open the good book and share the word of God, don't be surprised if some of them begin to, that's right, sleep, slumber. Age has a tendency to do this to you. So you have to be alert. You have to be confident in what you're saying and lift your voice up so they will hear you. Lawrence Welk has just ended on the tube. And the sweet aroma of dinner is brewing in the outer room. It's been suggested that such an atmosphere is a perfect lullaby. Get them out of that lullaby. It means life or death to many of them. When we were children, we were told to sit up and pay attention. Remember that? When we were adults, we paid attention only to those things that pleased the mind and the body, though. We decide for ourselves, don't we? When we became seniors, we became passive and cranky and stared a lot at the wall and the ceiling and wondered why we couldn't remember our own phone number. For some of us, we had a taste of God's salvation, a taste of it. We make it a habit to say our prayers every day. But that's a routine thing. It's now lay me down to sleep type of thing. And read a page or two maybe from the Bible if we can see it. Or get someone else to read it to us. For others who have never been sure that there is a heaven, we satisfy our needs by listening to others opinionate. The only consolation for the seniors who have all but forgotten the past is to hope that somewhere along the way they make a profession of faith. Somewhere. Aside from this, we can only pray. And I shouldn't say only pray. Aside from this, we must continue to pray that what remains will find that peace with God. As a recap, what do we see? What do we see? First of all, we see our youth. We see our youth when our accountability was centered on our parents. But only until we crossed that elusive line where the God of glory demands responsibility. Then we are without excuse. Secondly, we find ourselves captivated by the wonders of creation, the centerpiece of God's great love. It is here we are most vulnerable betwixt good and evil. It is here we must search and find the truth of our existence. It is here where our finite minds must seek the infinite, our maker, our purpose, our end. I ask you, people, do you only know about God, or do you know Him personally? Do you only know about God, or do you know Him personally? Or are you searching? Are you still searching? I urge you, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. He's waiting to hear from you. Salvation is of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There you have it, wrapped up in one verse. As a child, there is the age of faith through understanding. As an adult, the age is upon you. And as a senior, your age of faith cannot be compensated because you cannot recall, you cannot understand, you cannot remember. You cannot. How is it with you? Is your faith credible in the eyes of God? Is your faith strong enough to get you into heaven? Is your faith the kind that moves mountains or molehills? Is your faith enough to please a righteous God? Is your faith like the faith of Noah, or is it that of a mustard seed? Even though a mustard seed will do. Is your faith the substance of things hoped for? The evidence of things not seen? I ask you in closing, is your faith enough? Is your faith enough?